Morning, everyone. It's great to be able to share God's word with you again. If you don't know me or haven't met me, my name's David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us and make yourself known. Please help us to hear your words and to put them into practice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our theme as we look at Isaiah 40 is comfort. It's something that many are in need of, isn't it? Those who are sick, tired and suffering, those who are dying, those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, those who've experienced relationship breakdown, victims of crime, people who've just made a mess of their lives and know it, those who are down and depressed, or those for whom life is just hard, those who fled war and hardship. I recently met a family from Mosul in Iraq. They fled from ISIS, leaving everything behind, including a family member who didn't make it out. And then they lived in a refugee camp in Jordan. They're people who need comfort, aren't they? Of course, there's less obvious cases too. There's those that seem to have it all together, yet have found no satisfaction in life and are searching for something more. There's always room for comfort in our world. And so we come to Isaiah 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 11, so we've actually skipped over a fair bit. But the first half of Isaiah is dominated by God's judgment on his people. The book opens with words like this: "Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children of corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." As Ali would have us say, that's bad. Chapter 3 gives us, Jerusalem staggers, Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. They look on their face, the look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. And that's even worse. And that's the feel and vibe of the whole first half of Isaiah, with some pockets of hope. But then, immediately before chapter 40 is a narrative section, a story section concerning Hezekiah, king in Jerusalem. Hezekiah becomes ill, and he's told by God that he will die. But he cries out to God for mercy and is granted another 15 years of life in God's grace. But then something curious happens. Some envoys, some visitors from Babylon come to see him. They come to congratulate him on his recovery. And Hezekiah receives them gladly. He shows them around his city and palace. He shows them everything, every treasure that he has. But then God speaks to him through a prophet, warning him that a time will come when all those treasures and many of the people of Jerusalem will be carried off to Babylon in exile. And indeed this happens. It's not much more than 100 years later that the Babylonian Empire invades, and God hands Jerusalem over to them because of their great sin, just as he said he would. Now, this event of the Babylonian exile, it's not really covered in the book of Isaiah. Instead, it seems that when we reach Isaiah 40 to 66, that Isaiah is looking beyond this time of exile. beyond to a time when God's judgment has turned his people back to him, to a time when God will once again comfort his people. A time when we read, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So what is it? What is it that could bring comfort in such a situation? What will comfort God's people who have lost everything in the exile? Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. They are abandoned by their God, it seems. The people are killed by sword and starvation, or they're taken captive to a faraway land. Their identity is lost. And perhaps worst of all, they see and know that all this has happened because of their sin. What will bring comfort? Well, I think there's two things that come out of the first part of this chapter. Comfort comes, firstly, because of payment for sin, and secondly, through the presence of God. Let's look at them. Payment for sin. Have a look again at verse 2. It says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Comfort comes because the sin of God's people is dealt with. They knew that God had sent them to Babylon because of their sin. And so they knew that there could be no true comfort unless there was also forgiveness. Sin is always like this. When you know you've done the wrong thing, there is no comfort like forgiveness, is there? Knowing that there's no longer debt and guilt hanging over your head. Maybe you know that feeling you get when you've sinned against another and things are not good between you. It can keep you awake at night. It can eat you from the inside out with worry and anxiety. But how good is it when that sin is dealt with? When there's forgiveness and reconciliation, what joy, what freedom, what comfort. It's a good time to ask ourselves, am I living with unconfessed sin? Are you living with unconfessed sin? Perhaps it's something that few people or even nobody knows about or sees. Use of pornography, habitual lies, uncontrolled anger at home, dishonesty at work, drinking too much, sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. But deep down, you know that God sees these things. Perhaps there's a conflict between you and a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and it's there, just eating you away, even as you try and suppress it. Friends, this is why Jesus came. He came to offer himself on the cross that our sins might be paid for in full. There's nothing left owing. Jesus' work covers everything. And forgiveness is available to all who believe in him. We say in our service each week that God is faithful and quick to forgive those who confess to him. So turn back, turn away from sin, and receive comfort of knowing that things can be and are all right between you and God. Comfort comes from knowing God's forgiveness. Secondly, comfort comes from knowing God's presence, from knowing that God is with us. You know, the theme of God coming to his people winds through the whole of verses 1 to 11. In verse 3, we read, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Verse 9, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Hear is your God. Verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes. And verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is looking forward to God coming to his people. And this is absolutely critical for comfort to come to Jerusalem. You see, in the exile, God had sent his people out of the land, away from himself. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he sees visions showing the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. And then the temple, the symbol of God's presence among his people, is completely destroyed. If there's going to be any sort of comfort, God is going to have to return to them. He's going to have to give them an experience of his presence once again. But knowing God and his presence is no less important for us. In the end, it's for this that humans were made. God made us to know him and enjoy him forever. That's the picture that we see at the very beginning of the Bible, in the garden, God living with his people. That's the picture we see at the very end of the Bible, God living with his people forever in the New Jerusalem. And this is what we see in Jesus. The Gospel of Mark, our Gospel reading this morning, opens with a quotation from this very chapter of Isaiah, calling for preparation for the way of the Lord. And so John the Baptist comes with a message of repentance, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, come to this world in the flesh. Can you imagine the comfort that John's message was to the Jews who were waiting and longing for the coming of God, who had heard nothing from him for hundreds of years? And of course, nothing changes for us. The presence of Jesus and of God the Father is what brings true comfort to us. See, how comforting is it to sit down and dwell on the scriptures when we need it? To read about Jesus who had time for the poor, for the outcast, who had time for the unloved. To read about Jesus who ate with sinners and tax collectors, giving them dignity and opportunity to know him. Are you in need of comfort? How long is it since you read through some of the Gospels of Jesus yourself and saw afresh the love of Jesus for you and the world? Or maybe you're in a place where you need to provide comfort to others at the moment. How are you going to do that? Is it something we can give out from ourselves? Let me urge you, point people to Jesus. Read the Bible with them. Help them find comfort in experiencing God's presence. You could read a psalm together, something which shows so clearly that the writer experiences God's presence with him and the comfort that that brings. Comfort comes from knowing God's presence. All right, so we've seen true comfort comes from receiving God's forgiveness and from knowing his presence. In the second half of Isaiah 40, we see just why knowing God and his forgiveness is so good and such an incredible privilege. And the big reason for this is simple, really. It's simply that there is no one and nothing like our God. There's no one like God among creation. Verse 12 says, he's measured the waters in his hand and held the dust of the earth in a basket. There's no one like him among the wise. Verse 14 says, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? No one. There's no one like our God among the nations. Verse 15 says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. There's no one like our God among the gods. Verse 18, to whom then will you compare me? What image will you compare God to? There's no one like him among the rulers. Verse 23, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. And there's no one like him among the heavens, nothing like him among the heavens. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each by name. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. You know, I think often our view of God is much too small, isn't it? Perhaps we're amazed at the beauty and intricacy and complexity of creation, yet we're more likely to live in fear of the unknown around us than to call on the God who made everything and is absolutely in control. Or perhaps we so easily put our trust in false gods who cannot help us. We look to find security in the money or status we have, our superannuation, our work, our relationships, our families, our ancestors, if we seek to gain good luck through honoring them. But these things cannot bring comfort. They are things made by God. He alone must be our object of worship and honor and trust. Or perhaps we worry and fear the rulers around us in this world. We fear people like Kim Jong-un when we don't know what he'll do next. We worry about our own government as Christian social values are eroded in our society. Yet we forget that God is the King over all kings. No sooner are rulers planted than God blows on them and they wither. Fear God, not the rulers and governments of this world. Incidentally, the opposite is also true. Find comfort in God, not the rulers and governments of this world. You might find that thought particularly encouraging as we approach an election here in SA. I think not having to look for comfort and solutions from our government frees us up to vote for the sake of others, not ourselves. There's comfort to be found in knowing God, because there is no one like him. There's another reason as well in this chapter that we can find comfort in this amazing and powerful and sovereign God. And this is because he's willing to comfort his people. We see this in the final part of the chapter. Israel complains. They complain, if you have a look at verse 27, they complain, why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. But it's simply not true, is it? Their way is not hidden from the God who sees everything. God does regard their cause. In the words of Ali Butt, God is kind. God gives strength to the weary, and the chapter finishes with this incredible image in verses 30 and 31. It says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I love that picture. Here is a God who sees us when we need comfort. Here is a God who cares about our need for comfort. And here is a God who gives us strength and comfort to keep on going. Let me finish by coming back to Jesus once again. We've already seen that he is the one who brings comfort by fully paying for our sins. We've already seen that he is the one who brings comfort because his presence is always with us. But Jesus is also unique. There is no one like him. He is the everlasting King of God's kingdom, the one who is Lord over absolutely everything. There is nowhere in this world where you can look and say that Jesus is not Lord. He is Lord everywhere. Yet also he is the one who sees us as we truly are, who knows our fears, who knows our complaints, and loves us the same. Jesus is the true comforter. So whether you are a Christian here today or someone who is not sure and still thinking about Jesus, won't you come to him for forgiveness? Won't you come to know his presence with you? Won't you come to him for comfort? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of Isaiah, this part that shows your grace and mercy and kindness in comforting your people. Father, we thank you that it points ahead to the true comforter, the great comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, the one who pays for our sin with his own life, the one who is with us always to the very end of the age, and the one who is absolutely unique in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.